Our Old Testament reading comes from Deuteronomy chapter 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven and on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and from whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat it, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their weak conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? And he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere, throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll have to tell me. I'm not sure which is the common understanding anymore. Not so long ago, I would have said that the biggest question, often unaddressed by texts such as today's, was what happened. Why in the Gospels, everywhere Jesus goes, there are these demons or unclean spirits or evil supernatural entities, but we never seem to experience those entities in the same way today. And the question was phrased that way. There were two good answers, but they often were unsatisfying. The first was to contextualize the New Testament. If after thousands of years, something new was here, not just something new, but these unclean spirits recognized this new thing as the Holy One of God. If the great enemy, the Holy One of God, was now on the field of battle, would you not rally all the troops you had? Why is Jesus always running across demons? Because this was that eschatological battle. The other answer I'd always puzzled out was to contextualize our time. We don't believe in unclean spirits. We're modern scientific people, after all. Demons are not part of our conceptual framework. We wouldn't recognize one if it was standing right in front of us. Because at some level, believing is seeing. You have to have that conceptual category to actually see something. And if you don't follow me on that, Google language and color perception. It was not that the color blue did not exist to the Greeks, but the language doesn't have a color blue. Homer called it the wine-dark sea. The Bible has to use something that is hyacinth-like. Or Google the word umami. In English, we know sweet and salty, sour and bitter. But how do we describe the taste of meat? Meaty, perhaps. Maybe savory. But savory is a much larger category. The Japanese called it umami. And chefs have stolen that word. Our kids and grandkids will have a perception category that I didn't grow up with. Anything that brings a full, deep, satisfying taste to our palates is umami. Evil spirits, to weird Westerners, might just be the same thing. That's what several missionaries to non-Western places would say. But today, given that the Drudge Report has a running headline category on exorcism and exorcists, I might be out of touch. The question might not be why it's so different, but why were they able to do something but we ignore it? NPR reported this last week that there were 11 school shooting incidents in the first 23 days of 2018. Now, not all of those resulted in deaths, and especially not the mass deaths that we've come to expect. But if NPR is to be believed, American children have become open to shooting each other. This doesn't happen in some famous hellholes. It's an American thing. And we've become used to it, to the point that we have life scripts if it happens to us. And they're no longer national news unless the body count is high enough. Branching out beyond the schools, we still have no explanation for the guy in Las Vegas who killed 58 and injured 581 people. The only label we ever put on such things is mental illness. In large parts of the world and all across Asia, the strongest opioids are available without prescription. You wouldn't have to break the law to get an overdose. Yet according to Vox, the U.S. leads the world in overdose deaths by a lot. We have 4% of the world population and yet 27% of overdose deaths. And those stats are from 2015. We have 246 overdose deaths per a million people. Europe has roughly 24. One-tenth the number. Why? The Bible describes this world as being under the powers and principalities. When Satan tempted Jesus with all the kingdoms of the world, it wasn't a complete lie, is what we're led to believe. When we are reproved and corrected and called to repent, and we don't, we are handed over. We get to live with the effects of our sin. The fact that we are learning to live with such extreme powers should tell us something. The principalities of this dark realm are standing right in front of us, and we can't see them, let alone respond in any meaningful way. This is the central point of the good news of our text. Jesus has come to do two things, not of the ultimate importance, but still very good news, is that Jesus has come to teach. And this teaching was not like the scribes, but it was with authority. And that's something of a funny phrase. What does it mean to teach with authority? He went up the mountain and began to teach them, saying, "You have heard it said, but I tell you." That's the start and the repeated phrase of the Sermon on the Mount. Or in John's terminology, "Amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you that I am." When the scribes taught, their wording might be something like, "Rabbi Akiba said," followed by "Ben Joseph." The most authoritative they might sound would be, "As Moses wrote." Not much different than me or any preacher worth listening to. Luther once said, or Aquinas wrote, or if I'm really serious, as Paul and Peter both wrote, or as Jesus says. There's nothing wrong with how the scribes taught. It's completely appropriate for them. Jesus, as part of the Great Commission, would say, "Go and teach them all the things that I have commanded you." Scribes had been commanded by Moses to teach these things to your children and to your children's children. And if I, or anyone who might have this pulpit, is going to stand here and teach you without showing you their footnotes, don't listen to them. They're frauds. But Jesus taught with authority. He came to reveal God to us, which was to reveal to us himself. "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." In this Jesus of Nazareth, the Father, the eternal Son, the Word, who was with the Father in the beginning, and the Holy Spirit, have worked and continue to work for your eternal good. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever does not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Take and eat. This is my body, given for you." When Jesus taught, he taught as one who knew. And not just as one who knew, but as the one. Very God from very God, who for us men and for our salvation became incarnate. And that teaching is very important. But Jesus didn't come primarily for a teaching. He came to bind the strong man. He came to tell the unclean spirits to shut up. He came to make Satan's lying cease. He came to cast out our accuser from before the throne of heaven. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Hell yeah. I like to hear those words of that unclean spirit in that taunting tone. They didn't believe. You stupid little bag of flesh. You puny little man from Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? You teach with authority? Ha! I'm waltzing right in front of you here, holding one of your precious little children hostage right here in this holy place. What are you going to do about it? And Jesus showed him and showed us. He rebuked him. Shut up and come out of him. And immediately, that haughty, unclean spirit who didn't believe it was possible came out and was shrieking while it was happening. A new teaching with authority. And even the unclean spirits obey him. Satan is still trying to deceive. He's still roaming the world looking for who he might devour. And those principalities and powers can still put up a brave front. But that's all it is. One little word can fell them. Christ has triumphed. Alleluia. A seven-nation army of hell could try to hold him back, but he fought them all, and he won. Even death, that most feared. Even death that still scares the crap out of us. Even death couldn't hold him. In vain it forbid his rise. And in vain it'll forbid ours. And now we have the words. We have the word. We have the concepts for this because we have the gospel. The world out there has forgotten a lot of it. Recently, we have not been very good at teaching all nations to obey what he has commanded us. We've often been scared of what that teaching might mean. We've often attempted to teach on our own authority. We've often gone astray, such that even in our holy places, in our synagogues and churches, Satan can be found blasphemously yapping his lips. We might have been turned over for a little while, but we have never been abandoned. We might have found ourselves eating the slop of pigs, living with legion, but we can remember our Father's house. Jesus has revealed that to us. And that word remains forever. We might be fearful and ignorant on those first steps home, but the word is a light to our way. And that word binds those powers. They can take nothing of everlasting value from us. We might be full of shame at how far we went astray. But the Father has the robe and the ring and the feast already prepared. Jesus taught with authority and filled in our language. We know what torments this world that is now passing away. We know that it's been judged. Take courage and tell Satan to shut up. Because Jesus has this. The power of Christ compels him. Amen. Amen.